going to make me sound really old, but 2 weeks ago, my oldest child turned 30. That is crazy to me that I am the father of a 30-year-old. I remember when I was a kid, I thought everyone who was 30 was old, and now I have a child that age. But I remember his birth still 30 years later like it was yesterday. Like I remember he was breech, and so his was a scheduled C-section. And we stayed overnight at a hotel right next to near the hospital the night before. And I didn't sleep a wink because I was just up all night thinking about how our lives were going to change the next day completely. And we got to the hospital early and got Vicky checked in and prepped for surgery. And I got scrubbed up because I got to be in the OR with her and with the whole situation. And I will never forget that moment when they cut my wife open and they pulled out of her belly this living, breathing baby that was screaming. And they took him and they measured him and weighed him and kind of cleaned him a little bit. And they handed me the scissors where I got to, you know, cut the umbilical cord. And then they wrapped him up a little bit and they gave him to me. And I held him next to my wife's head so she could see him. And it was just the most incredible moment to witness the miracle of life, to see new life coming into the world. It was bonkers. And it was so powerful. And I share that today because as we begin our celebration of Christmas this year, our Advent season, like we are getting an opportunity to celebrate that the true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. We get an opportunity to celebrate the miracle of life, that Jesus came and was born as a baby, and more than that, through him, we can have real, eternal, abundant life. And so that's what we're going to talk about today as we begin our Christmas series. As we do, I want to just invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Open up your phones if you have your phones with you, or your Bibles if you've got the actual printed Bible with you, which would be cool. But we're going to study John chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 14. John 1, 1 through 14. While you're going there, let me just say that the title of this series is called The True Light. And the theme verse for this series comes from John 1. From John 1, 9, that says this: in him was light, I'm sorry, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. 2 weeks ago, I went to Meijer to buy a new light bulb for my office, and wow, there are a million options of light bulbs these days, of sizes and shapes and wattages. More than that, you have colors of light bulbs, you know, like there's like cool white, and there's true white, and bright white, and soft white, and daylight, like all these different colors of light bulbs today. And I didn't know the difference, and I knew there was a difference, but I didn't know what was what. And I think sometimes that's the way it is with the lights of our world. We sometimes, well, there are a lot of different things that purport to give us light, that sheds light on our lives today. Science and technology, pop psychology, self-help books, even other religions purport to shed, to illumine our lives in some way. But there's only one true light. The true light that gives light to everyone, that came into the world. He is a person. And his name is Jesus. And today we're going to celebrate that in him there is life. Real, abundant, eternal life. That is quite the claim, that Jesus is the light of the world, and in him there is life. And so today we're going to really be kind of talking about that claim. As we walk through John 1, we're going to talk about three things. Okay, we're going to talk about that enormous claim. We're going to talk about the rejection of that claim. And then we're going to talk about the answer to the rejection. So we'll talk about this radical claim first, then we'll talk about that claim rejected, and then we'll talk about the answer to it. So we're going to start with talking about this radical claim that John makes regarding the Word in John 1. Let's look what it says. In John 1, it starts this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John starts out by making these assertions, crazy assertions, never heard before, about the Word, the Logos in Greek, which in the Greek mind was the closest thing to God that they had. Okay, obviously the Greeks had their pantheon of gods, their mythological gods, Zeus and Ares and all the others, by which they told stories to explain why things were the way they were. But even the Greeks, they realized that those stories weren't true, they were just myths. But even the most secular Greek philosophers believed in the Word, believed in the Logos, the logic, if you will, behind the universe. They believed that there was an impersonal force, a kind of impersonal principle that gave the universe, that gave the world its order, its balance, its harmony. So they looked around the world and they saw that everything had a purpose. They saw that there was this order to the cosmos that gave everything a reason for being. They realized that not this world didn't just all happen by chance, because everything in this world was fine-tuned, and everything was fine-tuned to everything else. And so they figured that there was a rational force, a kind of reasoned principle behind everything that gave the world its order. They called it the Logos, the Word. And in their minds, your job, my job, was to align our lives to the Logos, to the Word. And there were a lot of different opinions as to how we did that, how people do that. So, for instance, the Stoics back then, you can imagine they were kind of Stoic. The Stoics back then, they believed that the way in which you aligned your life with the Logos of the universe, the reality behind the universe, was by just accepting everything that happens to you with a stiff upper lip. And no matter how bad life is, you just kind of go with the flow and you accept it with great self-control. On the other hand, the Epicureans of that day, the Epicureans felt the opposite. They just said, the purpose of life is to be happy. So you do whatever makes you happy because that will be how you fulfill your purpose. Others said that the purpose of life was to make the world a better place for others that come after you. And so there was all this disagreement about how one lived their life in alignment with the Word so that your life was purposeful, meaningful. Let me give you an example. When we moved here to Gahanna, the previous owner of our house left for us the owner's manual for the oven. And the owner's manual basically tells me what the oven is for. It tells me what the oven, its purpose is, how to use it, so that I make the most out of it, right? It basically urges me to use my oven according to its design. My oven was not designed to be a space heater for my house, okay? It was designed to cook food. And if I use it to cook food, if I use it according to its design, I can have some great food. If I don't use it according to its design, at best I will not get much value out of it, and at worst, I will burn my house down. And the Greeks said that everything in life had a purpose, okay? Everything, there was a purpose, a reason behind everything, and so my job is to live in alignment with my design, with the world's design, with our purpose. And if I do that, then I'll fulfill my potential and I'll enjoy life. But if I don't do that, then at best I will not get much value out of life, and at worst, I will burn my life down. Then along comes John. And John says these crazy, radical things about the Word. He says that the Word, first of all, is not an impersonal force or principle. It's not just some logic behind. The Word is a person. It's not an it. It's a he. It's personal, okay? And more than that, the Word is God. It's this personal God who is divine, who wasn't just with God, but who was God. And then this Word is not just personal and divine, but also eternal, right? He was with God in the beginning. And fourth, that this Word was the creator of all things. John says, but through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. He's the creator of all things. And so he himself is not a created being. He pre-exists creation. He is the creator. And then he says that this Word is the source of all life. He's the author and giver of life. He says it this way: in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And to top it all off, he says that the Word became flesh, became human, and lived among us. He has a name. His name is Jesus. Now, if you've ever studied the history of human thought, the history of philosophy, which I'm sure you want to do. But if you've ever studied that, you know that up until this point, okay, the all of Eastern religions and Greek philosophy said that there is this kind of reality, this sort of abstract order governing all things that was at the heart of the universe. But then along comes John, who makes this claim that yes, there is a logos, yes, there is a Word, and yes, he is the one that has ordered the universe, created the universe, and ordered it all perfectly, but he's not a principle. He's a person. And you can have a relationship with him. Like, he's a person who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we've seen his glory. We've experienced his life. And you can too. See, the Word, according to John, is not a principle, but a person that you can know and love. And when we do that, then we get connected to the heart of the universe, to the creator of all things. We are living our lives in alignment with the Word, not by, you know, doing what makes us happy, not by, you know, handling everything with great self-control, not by making the world a better place for others, but by having a relationship with him, with Jesus. And friends, that changed everything, okay? Like, that revolutionized human thought and philosophy. That revolutionized the world. For if the Word isn't a principle but a person that you can know and love, then anyone can have his life, his new, abundant, eternal life. Then everyone can have a purposeful life, a life of meaning and purpose through a relationship with him. That's quite the claim. You can know God. You can know his life by knowing Jesus. That was a claim that obviously not everybody accepted. In fact, it was widely rejected. And so let's talk about that claim being rejected. John talks about it here in verses 9 through 11. He says it this way: the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Notice, there are two ways in which you can reject Jesus here in this passage. Number one, you don't recognize him. Or number two, you don't receive him. Okay? You either don't recognize, you don't acknowledge him, you deny him flatly, or you don't get him. Verse 5 makes this evident, okay? So in verse 5, it says this. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, what? Overcome it. Now, that's an interesting word that John uses there. It's a very ambiguous word. In fact, when I was a kid, that's not how that was translated. When I was a kid, the NIV, which this is today, the NIV used to translate it, the 1984 version of this puts it this way. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. Maybe that's how you memorize the passage. Yeah, okay. So it's an interesting Greek word. The Greek word is katalabano, and it can mean both overcome or understand. And those sound like very different concepts, right? But they're really not. Maybe the closest thing that we have in our language today that would be an example of this word, a better translation of this word, is master. Like, because you can use that word to say that you overcome something or someone. Like, I mastered this person. Our team mastered the other team. We beat them. Like, the Buckeyes mastered the Wolverines last week, okay? On the other hand, you could also use that word to talk about understanding, right? You could say, I mastered the concept. Like, you understand it. You comprehend it. The student mastered algebra. And maybe the best translation of this verse would be that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not mastered it. Because I think John wants us to understand, according to the Greek mind, he wants us to understand both uses of the word. Because they are the two ways that the darkness rejects the light. They are the two ways that people reject Jesus. They either don't recognize him, they just want to conquer him and overcome him. The darkness wants to overcome him, just like deny him, or they don't receive him. They don't get him. They don't understand him. They don't comprehend him. And John says, the world does the former, his own people do the latter. He says, the world, even though the world was made by Jesus, even though world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The world refuses to recognize Jesus as God. Jesus as the absolute truth. Jesus as the Lord of all. Because the world doesn't believe in absolute truth. Right? The world believes in what we normally call moral relativism. The world doesn't want to believe that Jesus is God. It denies the divinity of God. It denies absolute truth. It doesn't want to have lordship, God to have lordship over their lives. And so the world says, okay, everything is relative. And that way, I can do what I want to do, and you can't tell me what is right and wrong, and I can't tell you what is right and wrong. Everything is relative to the specific person and culture. So one culture can't correct another culture, and one individual, you can't correct me. Nobody can tell anybody else what to do or how to live their lives. That's what it means to say there is no absolute truth. Basically, it makes me to be the God, where I can define for myself good and evil, where I can decide what is right and wrong. And it makes me deny the lordship of Jesus, not wanting him to tell me how to live my life. And so the world rejects, it doesn't recognize Jesus as Lord out of hand, because the world wants to live life the way they want to live it. That's one way in which the darkness tries to overcome the light. On the other hand, John says, Jesus also came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Who were his own? Who? The Jews, right? And the Jews weren't relativists. Quite the opposite. The Jews were moralists, right? They believed in God. They believed that God gave us commands that had to be followed in order to earn his favor. So they believed in the lordship of God over their lives. They believed in following the law to the letter and they kind of looked down their noses at other people who didn't. Then along comes Jesus, and Jesus says to them, yeah, but the prostitutes and the tax collectors and sinners are getting into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they're repenting of their sin and following me. And the Jews kind of go nuts, and they say, what? What about the law? You gotta follow God's commands in order to receive his favor and acceptance from him. You got to be a good person. And Jesus says, no, you got to follow me. You got to love me. You got to follow me in faith and repentance and know me. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. That's how you receive my grace. See, friends, the world refuses to receive Jesus because they don't understand him. They don't comprehend him. They don't get his grace. They still want to earn their way in. So, if you're a relativist, you tend to overtly deny Jesus because you don't want his lordship. If you're a moralist, you tend to think, I'm going to do all the right things, be the kind of person God wants me to be. That's how, like, even I'll follow all of Jesus' commands. That's how I'll get right with God, and it doesn't work. You're still ultimately rejecting him because you're not understanding his grace. So what's the answer? What's the solution? The gospel. And John lays it out here so beautifully. What does he say? Verse 12. Yet, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of a natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what is the answer to the relativist that says that Jesus is oppressive and to the moralist that says that Jesus isn't enough? The gospel. It's the idea that when you believe in Jesus as God, as the absolute truth, as the Lord of your life, and you receive him as your Savior, as the one who gives you God's all-sufficient grace, then you are given the gift of becoming God's child. And it's not something you earn. It's given to you as a free gift. It's not based on your performance. It's a gift that you get when you believe Jesus and receive Jesus. When you don't reject him as Lord, okay, but you believe in him as God, and you don't reject him as Savior, but you receive his forgiveness and mercy and love. See? See what the answer is? It's trusting Jesus as Lord and receiving him as Savior. It's believing him as your leader through life and receiving him as your forgiver in life. It's faith in him as the truth and acceptance of his grace. You are given the opportunity to be a part of God's family. You are given new life. You're given the opportunity to be his child and heir to his kingdom by making Jesus your Lord and taking in his love. Why? Because the Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, there's another interesting Greek word that John uses. Very specifically, he made his dwelling among us. Literally, in Greek, it says this. He tabernacled among us, and we've seen his glory. Now, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the mobile temple of Israel. They took it wherever they went, okay? It was their mobile temple. And that, if you wanted to experience the glory of God, if you wanted to see the glory of God, you went to the tabernacle. That's how you encountered God. And still to this day, there are temples and tabernacles everywhere around the world, right? There are, even in communist China, there is Buddhist temple. There are Buddhist temples everywhere. In Russia, there are Russian Orthodox cathedrals. In India, there are Hindu temples everywhere. Europe has its cathedrals. Latin America has its grottos. Like, there are always temples everywhere, because everywhere people realize that there's a gap between them and God. Like, God is holy and they're not. God is great. God is powerful. They're not. And so they go to this temple to somehow try to bridge that gap between them and God. And so there at the temple, sacrifices are made and candles are lit and prayers are offered and praises are offered and rituals take place and there are chants and there are priests and there are all these things. But John comes along and he says, well, Jesus tabernacled among us. Jesus is our temple. He's the one by which we see the glory of God. He's how we encounter God. He's our great high priest who laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. He's the one who atoned for our sins with his death on a cross so that we who are unholy can have our gap closed. Timothy Keller tells a fictional story of an imaginary first century Christian having a conversation with his Roman neighbor. And the Roman neighbor says to him, so you're a Christian, huh? Well, where's your temple? And the Christian says, well, we don't really have any temples. Jesus is our temple. And the Roman says, what? Well, where do your priests operate then? And the Christian says, well, we don't really have priests. Jesus is our priest. And the Roman says, well, what? Well, how are sacrifices made to atone for sin? And the Christian says, well, sacrifices don't need to be made anymore. Jesus is our sacrifice. What kind of religion is this? It's the kind where the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us so that we can behold his glory and experience his life. That by him we can have new birth, have new life. We can be born again. We are given the right to become children of God. Born from above, born of God. Why? Because Jesus came from the Father full of what? Grace and truth. Grace for the moralist, truth for the relativist. See how Jesus is the perfect solution. See, I recognize, friends, that absolute truth can be oppressive. That people can use it to try to manipulate people, to oppress people, to keep everybody in line. But not when it comes from a Savior who willingly sacrifices his life for us. Not when it comes out of such grace. Not when it comes from the one who's willing to give you life, to die so that you can have life, so that you can have forgiveness. Now you say, well, haven't Christians throughout the centuries, haven't they oppressed people with their morality and trying to force it on them? Well, yes. Why? Because they didn't understand him. They didn't get him. They didn't get his grace. See, the gospel, friends, the gospel is still, now more than ever, what our world needs. It is a non-oppressive truth. It's how we have spiritual life, new spiritual life. It's how we are born from above. It's how we live with God as his children. And when the early church understood this, when they got this concept, that they understood the grace and truth of Jesus, it changed them radically. And more than that, with it, they changed the world. not an oppressive way, not by forcing people to believe as they believe and to push their morals on others. No, they did it in a loving, grace-filled way, where they just loved people sacrificially. And in the context of that unconditional love, they invited people to follow the truth of Jesus. And that's what I'm calling you to do today. Don't reject him as a relativist, like the world does. Don't reject him as a moralist, like the Jews did, that like religious people do. Ask him to be your forgiver and your leader. Put your trust in him, where you believe in him as your Lord and receive him as your Savior. And you accept the grace and truth of Jesus. Now, if you've already done that, then let me just encourage you to do what the early church did. To let that good news be that which you share with the world, not in an oppressive way, not in a pushy way, but in a loving, grace-filled way. This week I was in my devotions, and earlier in the week I stumbled across a verse in James 1:18. I'm going through James right now. And I hit this verse, and I don't think I ever really noticed this part of this verse. It says this: he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. That's what John was talking about, I thought. Like, that's exactly what John was saying. We have new birth. We have new life. How? Through the true word, the true logos, through the living word of God who tabernacled among us, who is our priest, who is our temple, who is our sacrifice, full of grace and truth. And so today, if you would like to, if you'd like to have the gap between you and God closed, if you'd like to become one of God's children, then I would encourage you to offer a prayer of faith and come before the grace and truth of God and receive it. Receive him as your forgiver. Believe in him as your leader. Follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word to us today. We thank you that you are the Word, the living Word of God, the one who is personal, who is God, who is eternal, who is the creator of all things, the source of all things, the source of all life. I thank you that you, of all, came to earth and tabernacled among us, pitched your tent among us so that we can behold your glory, so that we can see your grace and truth lived out in a perfect way. So Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me for the sins of my life. I ask that you would cover me with your grace. I need it. I want a relationship with you, Jesus. I don't want just to know about you. I want to know you. I want to know your love, your mercy, your grace firsthand. And so I'm putting my trust in that. I'm trusting your grace. I know I'm a sinner in need of it, but I'm trusting your forgiveness, believing in you as my Savior. It's the one who saves me from my guilt and shame, the one who saves me from the penalty of my sin. I trust in you, Jesus, and I ask you now to lead my life, to come in by your Holy Spirit and lead me from this moment on. Guide every decision I make. Guide the words of that come out of my mouth. Guide the actions of my hands and feet. I want you to be Lord of my life. I believe in you as the absolute truth, as God, as Lord of all. And I make you my Lord, my leader. I will follow you, Jesus. Because I know in you there is life, real life. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you today prayed that prayer with me, if that was your prayer with me, that was coming from your heart, not just my lips, today's a good day. Today is a day in which your walk with Jesus is beginning. Your relationship with God is starting. That's a good thing. That's where life, real, abundant life, is to be experienced. And if today you made that decision, we would ask simply that you tell someone. Please do not leave here today without talking to someone about the decision you made. Your temptation will be to keep it in to yourself. And I got to be honest with you, what happens normally when you do that is it doesn't go anywhere. But when you tell someone and you let someone walk with you in your following of Jesus, it changes your life. So please do not leave here today without talking to someone, myself, Danielle, my wife, anybody. Tell somebody about the decision you made. We'd love to encourage you and pray with you and walk with you. For now, we're going to close this time of worship just lifting up our praises to Jesus, the light of the world. Would you stand and listen?